Well, good morning, everyone. Thank you. Thank you. Wow, it feels good to be back, right? Will you do this every Sunday?
Yes.
All right. Listen, it's so great to be back here. It's been 84 days since I took that backwards flight down my basement stairs. Since then, I've decided I never go downstairs without a parachute on, okay? I hit my back and hit my head on the concrete and ended up in the hospital. And boy, have I had a lot of experiences, learned a lot of lessons in these last few weeks through all of that. It's been really unbelievable. But through the whole thing, I had some rough days in the hospital and some rough days at home, but I really had this wonderful experience that I wasn't alone. I mean, the Lord was really with me, even in the very hardest times. You know, He was there to give me courage, He gave me strength, and He comforted me in the pain that I was going through, and just really helped me. And you were there too. I have been so prayed for. I've been so loved. The way you've taken care of Becky and myself here during these weeks has been unbelievable. I can spend the whole morning to just tell you all the people who brought us food and given us gifts and helped us out and visited us. The four young ladies who you just saw, Hannah and Nitha and Lydia and Sarah, came to my house and sang to me, okay? And it was beautiful. So just thank you so much for all that you've done, for all of you who have prayed for me, and just continue. The doctor this week told me I've got 6 more weeks of kind of resting with some restrictions before we start physical therapy. And I was like, ooh, 6 more weeks. And I said, no, it's going to be good for you. Just, you know, let's keep going with all this. So thank you for all of that and for helping us. You know, you have been the church. The church is not this building. I haven't been here, but you've been the church to me because, you know, the church goes everywhere. And in the hospital, people said, wow, you have a lot of friends. And in our neighborhood, everyone says, who are all these people coming to your house? All these eggs. And I said, this is the church. They go, wow, what kind of church do you go to? But you know what? We're just called. God says that we should bear one another's burdens. And so you've been carrying me. And so thank you for carrying me and for Becky and for all of that. So thank you so much. I appreciate it. Give yourselves a hand. Come on. Yeah. And we'll keep looking around. This is what we're called to do, to reach out. Whether we're hurting physically, emotionally, mentally, whatever's going on, we should be carrying out and helping with all of these things. So I've been watching the church every week. It's much better to be here than it is to watch on Webstream. But listen, for all of you who are on Webstream today, I've been where you are. We're glad that you're watching, and this is a wonderful place. I hope I'm going to get to meet you and talk about our Webstream experience together. And maybe sometime you can come and join us. But we're glad that you're here, and I'm glad to be here today to kind of enter into this wonderful series that we're doing called Beautiful. We're talking about the wonder and the immense worth of women, how God designed them and put them into this world and the special part that they play in all of this. So I'm so glad this morning to come and begin to talk about the essential question, I guess, for most women, and that is, am I beautiful? And I'm here to tell you that you are beautiful. You know, in our world today, this whole issue about being beautiful is the number one issue. You heard Nitha and Hannah and others, Lydia and Sarah, talk about this whole thing. As you grow up as a woman, you know, our society puts a lot of pressure on you to be beautiful. And I guess I should say to all the men who are here, don't check out of this sermon yet, because you know what? We played a role in all of this. I don't know about you. When I was growing up, there was kind of this number system. that all the guys like to talk about. And so we'd give every woman or every girl we knew a number. She was a 6, you know, she was a 7. You know, we were all looking for number 10, right? And some of the, you know, and we were very cruel to people in terms of this, you know, the way that we looked at just their outward appearance and kind of slapped a label on them and kind of said, that's who you are. Well, unfortunately, a lot of women believed that, okay? And a lot of the eating disorders and a lot of the mental struggles that people have had, a lot of the things that people, that women have gone with is because as men, we've often kind of said to them, we're only judging you according to your physical attractiveness, to how, you know, what we think your hair looks like, what your face looks like, what your body looks like. And that we've kind of really oftentimes judged you on the wrong scale, on the wrong values. And we, I would say, forgive us for this and pray that God would change our minds and help us not to be looking at you and thinking of you according to just how you look on the outside, because that's not the way God looks at you. And so we've really contributed to this a great deal. And it's caused women to be very much afraid of how they compare to other women. Always looking to say, well, I wish I was her. My legs were as long and tall as her legs. And we kind of play this whole game and we torment ourselves. And that's not the way God meant us to be. You know, the enemy has a way of kind of coming in and taking what's good and kind of turning it around. And so he takes really the beauty that God put into this world and the beauty that he put into people. And now he gets us to kind of be focused on the outside beauty. And to make our judgments according to that rather than not really seeing the real beauty. I would say for many of us, we've overlooked the beauty that's in many of the women that we know. I'll never forget a conversation I had with a young lady who worked with me at Youth for Christ, a single lady. She said she was upset, and I was talking with her, and she said, you know, Jack, nobody my age really wants to date me. Hey, everybody says I'm fun to be with. Everybody treats me like I'm their sister. But the guys have basically told me, you're not pretty enough for me to date you or to marry you. And I thought, really? And she said, oh, yeah. And I watched, and I said, yes, that's absolutely true. And I thought back in my own life that there were girls who I knew growing up. I liked them, but I thought, oh, just the way they looked, I'd never date them. And as I thought about it now, it's kind of easier to see it, that it wasn't so much that there was anything wrong with them, it was really what was wrong with me. That basically I wanted to be with someone who looked the way that everybody thought they should look, and then everybody would think, wow, he must really be a great guy that he's going with a 9 or a 10, right? So I'm really, you know, it's very selfish in all that way. And so sometimes, you know, I don't mean to be crude here, but a guy pulled me aside one time when I was younger, and he said, Jack, let me tell you this. He says, if you go out with a woman, and only because of how beautiful her hair is, how beautiful her face is, how what everybody else thinks about her, he says, but if she's self-centered, and if her whole thinking is all about what's best for herself, the longer you live with her, the uglier she'll get. He said, but if you go out with somebody who's maybe not so attractive on the outside, but she's got a heart that gives, that sacrifices, that helps, reaches out to other people, that accepts people and forgives people, and that doesn't give up and uses her strength to help you, the longer you live with her, the more beautiful she'll become. And I'm here to tell you that that's absolutely true. If we only take people from the outside, we're going to be, well, often disappointed. But if we find the real beauty on the inside, it makes all the difference. That young lady who I work with at Youth for Christ, I said to her, I'm going to pray that you're going to find a guy who won't miss your beauty, that he won't overlook you. And so I prayed. And good news, about 2 years later, she went on a missions trip. There was a man there with her. And they were working together, and you know, on a missions trip, there's no mascara, and you don't wash your hair every day, and you don't always smell so good. But guess what? He saw the real beauty as he worked side by side with her and saw the way that she served people and the way that she sacrificed. And he said, I want to be with you. They got married. They have two beautiful children today. Praise God, it works, right? And I would ask for all of us that we wouldn't overlook the beauty that God's put in the people around us, and that we look past the surface and find out what's really there in all of that. So what does it really take to be beautiful? You know, what is it that we really want? We think, well, if we would just be beautiful, then we would really be happy. Well, could I just, let's just listen to what Halle Berry says. She was named People Magazine one of these years, and the, you know, one of their issues, you know, 50 most beautiful people in the world. She was one of them. She says, beauty, you all want to be beautiful? Well, let me tell you something. Being thought of as a beautiful woman has spared me nothing in life. It hasn't spared me heartache. It hasn't spared me trouble. In fact, she said, life and love has been difficult with all of this. Beauty is essentially meaningless, and it's always transitory. It means it's always going someplace. It's always less and less and less. And that, you know, here she is. So if that doesn't wake you up enough, People Magazine, well, let's pick up God's Word this morning, okay? Because God's Word wants to tell us another, give us the insight into what real true beauty is all about. So this morning we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3. If you would like to follow us in the Bibles here at Shelter Rock, it's page 1222, 1222. You can find us there. 1 Peter chapter 3. In this section of Peter's basically giving some instructions to husbands and wives about how they treat each other, what their relationship should be like. There's a situation in the church in that many of these men and women have come to church out of Roman and Greek kind of pagan backgrounds. They've heard the gospel of Christ, and the women have responded and become followers of Jesus. But in many cases, their husbands have not. Now, that's often still true around the world, and even true here in our country. Women, I think, are a little more insightful, sometimes a little more heart-oriented, and a little more receptive, have a little less stubbornness and pride than men do. And so women have often responded in with that, and husbands kind of lay back a little bit. And so Peter's basically saying to the ladies here, listen, don't think that the way to really get your husband to become a follower of Jesus is to nag him about this whole thing or to preach to him all the time. But instead, why don't you show him what the Spirit of God is really like? It's not a matter of you kind of persuading him by your physical attractiveness. Let him see it in your own life. Here's what Peter writes to them. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. He said, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair and wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. This is God's word to us today. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your faithfulness to us as we sang this morning. Thankful for these testimonies of these young ladies as they've been baptized, about how they looked to find the real meaning and purpose in life, to find out what it really means to be beautiful, what it really means to be who you created them to be. So, Father, we would ask that each one of us here today, that you'd open our hearts, open our ears, and our minds and our hearts so that we would understand what you want to tell us today. Lord, thank you for creating us, giving us our unique body, our unique existence in this world. No one else has ever been here like us. We're a one of a kind. And we thank you for your love to us. So speak to us today, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is a little danger, I guess, in reading this passage of Scripture today. And the danger is that people often read it and kind of immediately jump to a conclusion. Some churches might say to you, well, the Bible says, you read it this morning, you shouldn't be braiding your hair. And you shouldn't be wearing jewelry. And you shouldn't be wearing nice clothing. And so they look at this whole thing and they basically take what the scripture is trying to tell us and turn this whole thing around and make it into a list of rules. And they begin to say, God wants you to do these things because your holiness is what you don't do. I don't know, have you ever been part of a church where it says no lipstick, no makeup? That sometimes people can easily take these things and kind of go, we'll just check these off the list. Guess what? Most of us need a little makeup, okay? And most of us need a little fitness. And we need a little nutrition. Because left to ourselves, we need to be better stewards of the body that God has given to us. But the point of this isn't to turn away from these things. God gives us a body. He wants us to use it and take care of it in the right way. And guess what? Looking good is part of God's beauty. But he said, don't make that the number one thing in your life. The number one thing in your life needs to be what's in your heart. He says, the thing that's going to last in your heart is going to be that unfading, quiet, gentle spirit that's in you. That's what you really need to be working on. Put those things in the right order. We have some great people here in the church who help us. We have great hair cutters, great hairdressers. We have people who help us with our fitness, help us with our nutrition, people that can guide us and make us all look more beautiful. And now God says, hey, use what you have, but make sure that you put my spirit in your life and be beautiful in me, because I'll be the one that will really make the difference. So what is it that makes a woman beautiful? Well, the Bible says this. So this unfading beauty that you really want really is a beauty that will last no matter how old you are. In fact, if you get God's beauty into your life, I think you'll even be more beautiful as you get older, not less beautiful. In the truest sense, you'll be more beautiful in the end than you were at the beginning. And so Peter calls it, he says, this inner beauty, he calls it a gentle spirit. A gentle spirit and a quiet heart. Now the word gentle comes from a Greek word, and it's easily translated, that means meek, M-E-E-K. But in our society, oftentimes we think that meek means weak. We think, well, if a person is meek, that means they're kind of a coward. They kind of stay back. They don't take any initiative. They let people kind of push them around. They kind of stay in the corners and don't really get involved in all these things. But that's about 180 degrees from what the Bible means by meek. The Bible talks about meekness as being strength, but it's strength that's under control. Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. I've heard people go, oh, yeah. You tell me the weak and cowardly people are going to inherit the earth? I go, no, no. God says when you're meek, you're strong, but you use your strength in the right way. My favorite illustration of this comes from a movie. You probably never saw it. It's Karate Kid 2. Everybody watched Karate Kid 1. That was that movie where Daniel-san did that famous kick at the end. And when they were trying to sweep his knee, and the mean, nasty sensei had gotten his boys, and they said, they're going to win at any cost. And Daniel did the special kick that Mr. Miyagi had taught him. And you know that that kind of turned everything around. Well, Karate Kid 2 starts right there after, these kids had lost the tournament, and their sensei was very upset. So take a look at this clip.
Beat it slow, or you're next. Yeah. can face you, he is enemy. Enemy deserve no mercy.
See, who's the most powerful person in that situation? Is it the sensei that's all buffed up and got all the moves, and Mr. Miyagi was giving it back? You know, you give no mercy, right? Is that the most powerful person here? No. Here's Mr. Miyagi, who's by outward appearance he looks, harmless, right? He looks weak and cowardly and unable to do this. But guess what? He has a strength inside of him. And he's decided to use his strength to restrain it. He's meek. He uses his strength in the right way to begin to protect people and to set things right and to do what's pleasing, to God and pleasing to society, kind of help people out with all that. So Peter tells us, he says, listen, what we really want in our life, the way to really be beautiful, is to have that unfading beauty of a gentle spirit. Listen to this. Anne Frank, one of our heroes from the past, World War II, a young Jewish girl who was killed in the Holocaust, she said, in the long run, the sharpest weapon of all is a kind and gentle spirit. What it really means to have courage, to really be able to step into this world with all the evil and with all the pushing, with all the pressure on and the kind of, what we really are called to be is to be kind and gentle with other people. Meekness really means that we would have complete trust in God. That we would say, hey, God's in control here. God can be the one who can help me. That I don't have to have any anxiety about what other people are going to do to me. God will defend me. He'll help me with all of these things. That I'll do what's right in God's sight. I mean, you heard the young ladies talk, Lydia and Etha especially talked about, trying to find their own way. Hannah also talked about it. Sarah's going to be into this battle. As a young woman, you're kind of trying to figure out, how do I fit in? Do I act like everybody else? Do I kind of find my attractiveness and my maturity and my beauty in being and talking like everybody else? God says, no, don't go that way. You'll only be anxious. You'll only be upset trying to match yourself up to their beauty and kind of live according to their standards. Let my spirit come and live in you. Let it give you a gentle and a quiet heart. That you can know that your life is in my hands. Sometimes we just need to have that gentle spirit that God wants to give us. Jesus said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Jesus himself called himself meek. Look at Matthew chapter 11. He gives us an invitation. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, overpowered, exhausted, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. He said, for I am meek and humble in heart. I'm meek. I'm gentle. Come, be with me. And what a picture we have. I mean, nobody really knows exactly what Jesus looked like. We don't have any record in the Bible about what his appearance was, whether it was tall or short, how much he weighed, what his color was, his hair, how much pigment did he have in his skin. We don't know any of that. I think that's God's way of telling us that's not what's important. Excuse me. What we do see is what he was like in his spirit. The prophet Zechariah had said years before, he said the Messiah will come, he'll come into Jerusalem, he'll be riding on a donkey. And certainly on that week of Holy Week, Jesus came in on a donkey. The people were praising him and looking at him. They had no idea that he'd be crucified by the end of the week. They didn't realize that all of God's power was right there in front of them. restrained in a human body, but all of God's power was there. And when they were mocking Jesus and spitting on him and punching him and driving the nails into his hands, he didn't turn and use his godly power that he had, that he could have destroyed them with just a word. He was meek. He was humble. He kind of took all this on himself because he knew that it was God's plan that he would give his life and die for us so that our sins could be forgiven. He said, God, I trust you. I'm going to do what you asked me to do. I'm going to trust you and be obedient to you. Doesn't want other people look, think I look like from the outside. In fact, probably that day when he died on the cross, he looked awful, horrible. He probably looked at him and said, what a loser. I mean, look how he's amounted to nothing. I mean, they've totally destroyed him. But that wasn't the whole picture, was it? God raised him up because he gave him his resurrection power, and we see the real Jesus there. He was meek and gentle for us so that we could have our sins be forgiven. And Peter wants us to have that same gentle spirit. He wants us to put our trust in him and in God and to know that God will take us and help us in these things. You know, I think as when I think about a person who's gentle, it's a person who's really not insistent on their own way. Someone who's got this gentle spirit isn't pushy, not selfish, not demanding, not self-driven, kind of saying, me, 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 me. But instead they're looking to kind of say, I'm here to reach out. I'm here to help. I'm here to be what God wants me to be. And that's the beauty that God wants to build inside your life. Second thing that Peter talks about, he says, not only does he want us to have this gentle spirit, but he says he wants us to have a quiet spirit as well. And a quiet spirit really comes across, it's like a tranquility. It's like peacefulness. Have you ever been upstate or up in Vermont someplace, and you're there and the lake is out and there's no wind and it's just beautiful. You know, it's just like a sea of glass. You're going, wow, peaceful that is. God wants us to have that kind of peace in our life, that we're not being torn up by all the things that are going on in our life. And if a husband is the head of a house, well, probably the wife is the home, she's really the heart of the house, the heart of the home. She's the one who kind of keeps things under control, kind of keeps things from being ruffled. In the 47 years that we've been married, I'm the one that kind of loses my temper. I'm the one that kind of gets upset when the doctor says 6 more weeks. I'm the one that gets upset when we get an extra bill. I mean, in the middle of this whole thing, when I just come home from the hospital, guess what? Our cesspool decided it wasn't going to work anymore, right? And I'm just going, how could this happen? And I look over at my wife, and she's like, don't worry about this, Jack. In fact, in the hospital, when we were in the ER that night, they were taking some pictures of my back, x-rays and CAT scans, and the male nurse kind of came in and kind of announced, he said, well, Jack, you broke your back. And I was like, I sure the look of panic must have been on my face. I looked over at Becky, my wife, and she just had this look of peace and calm, kind of like, we're going to get through this, don't worry. And later on, the doctors came in and kind of took Becky out in the hall. In fact, Santosh was there. And she said, Santosh, you were kind of afraid to tell her what was really going on. He said, you were kind of hemming and hawing. You were kind of, well, something else. She said, just tell me. She said, I think that they were just afraid I was going to melt down there in the hall. They said, well, we found out that in addition to the fracture in the back, that there's something growing. There's a mass, a tumor growing on one of Jack's kidneys, his left kidney. You're going to have to do something about that. And they kind of held their breath. And Becky said, well, that's great news. And I said, oh, what were you thinking about, my life insurance policy or what? She says, no, no. She said, we would never have known that this thing is growing on your kidney if you didn't take the x-ray. You'd never take the x-ray if you didn't fracture your back. And you didn't fracture your back if you didn't fall down the steps. This is all working out for good. Well, I was kind of like, yes, dear. I'm trying to smile through this whole thing, right? But you know that the next few days in the hospital, every doctor, almost every nurse who came in and read my chart, they looked at me and they said, you know, you're a lucky guy. I said, what's that? They said, I think this fall you took probably saved your life. Because if we didn't know it was there, it probably would have been out of control before the time that we found it. You see, God wants us to be able to look at the things that happen to us. He wants to give us that quiet spirit that kind of says, okay, when everything's going bad, you can calm down. Now, all of you are saying right now, oh, that's what I want. I'm going to leave church today, and I'm going to have this quiet spirit. I'm going to be all right, and it's going to last about maybe 2 hours. And by tomorrow morning, you'll be going, what's going on, right? And what is it that disrupts our, it blows up our gentle and quiet spirit? It's usually fear. It's fear. And the fear that comes when we get rattled and bombarded by all the what ifs. You know, what if I get, what if I lose my job this week? Well, what if I get sick? What if my husband makes a bad decision? What if my kids get sick? What if, you know, we can play all these games and do all these things. And we, you know, the what ifs will drive us crazy and cause us to be very, very fearful. But having this quiet, tranquil, this peacefulness in our heart, even can say, you know, some people say, don't think about the what ifs, think about the even ands. Even then, we will walk through this. And we'll be able to find out that God really has a purpose for all of this. And when they decided to do the surgery on my kidney, they found out the mass was big, it was cancerous, and that they were able to get in and to take it all out. And they said, you're in really good shape now, and I'm so glad that we found it. You know, the things that happen to us sometimes in our life that seem like setbacks, God uses these things to make it, to help us go farther, to be better, and to understand and to learn more with all these things. Sometimes our best defense is just putting ourselves and our circumstances into God's hands and say, God, I don't know why I'm here. I don't know why this is happening to me. It's almost more than I can handle. But I'm trusting that you know what's going on, and I'll put my trust in you. So, would you like to see what a beautiful woman looks like? Well, here's one example, okay? This is Lauren Miller. I met Lauren when she was 17 or 18, in 1984. She was just starting her senior year at Northport High School. She had met Jesus at a summer camp just before her senior year. She's probably the most popular girl at Northport High School, certainly one of the most attractive. She was the head cheerleader in her school. And somehow God worked it out, and I was able to kind of get connected with her, and so was able to kind of help her get started in her walk with Christ so that she could learn how to really let Jesus be part of her life. And God did a powerful work in her during that senior year. It was incredible, the change that happened in her. Well, she went to college in Colorado. She did well there, got a job, got married, had three children. In 2002, she called me and said, Jack, something really bad has happened. They've diagnosed me with a very rare, aggressive form of breast cancer. And things are really not going well. She went into the hospital, started her chemo treatments. She had a double mastectomy. Lots of things going on. In the midst of this, her husband decided to file for divorce and leave her. And things were very, very hard. She called me from the hospital. She said, Jack, you know, she described the whole situation. I was thinking, oh my goodness. She said, but you know, the good thing that happened is that Jesus has been coming and visiting me every night in my room. And I thought, I wonder what kind of drugs they're giving her. Okay? She said, I didn't say that. She said, Jack, I know you're probably thinking that I'm having hallucinations or that I'm, you know, kind of out of my mind. She said, but I don't know how he is, but he's speaking to me. I'm telling him what's going on with me, and he's talking back to me. I said, really? She said, really? He really is. I said, well, if I were you, I'd start writing some of this down, okay? because I'd sure like to hear what he has to say. So very interesting. Out of it comes a little book called Hearing His Whisper. And she begins to write about her journey through cancer and divorce. And you can see that, you know, she had lost most of her beauty, you know, her hair that was so much a part of her beauty, her body, all these other things. She was weakened and all these things. And yet she says, Jesus is coming and speaking to me. Well, this is on the screen is the updated version of this. And I like the little subtitle that they put into this. It said, with every storm, Jesus comes too. Did you get that? And with every storm in your life, guess what? Jesus will be there with you. And so she put together this little journal along the way. Could I just read to you a little snippet? This is from October the 9th, 2006. So Lauren, this is what Lauren says that night. Lord, I'm impatient with the regrowth of my hair and the reconstruction of my body. I find myself struggling with the discontent in my heart over the loss of so much of my physical beauty through this. This is where I'm at. Well, Jesus responds. This is what Jesus said to Lauren that night. Allow yourself to feel the emotions of grief over the change in your physical appearance for a time. But then I encourage you to go deeper. Seek out a deeper wisdom and understanding concerning your own beauty through this. Rebuild your identity on the things that cannot be taken away from you by physical illness in this world. Truly, I say to you, your true identity has remained untouched through this cancer, as has the source of your true beauty. My desire for you in all your struggles with your physical appearance is that you are able to deeply root your self-esteem in the beauty that flows from your soul and out into the world, that any physical sign of outer beauty is looked upon by you as an extension of your inner beauty. Seek that perspective of beauty, and you'll be able to free yourself of much of the inner turmoil that continues to hold you in bondage to the things of this world. Remember, the world and its perspective of beauty passes away, but the beauty that radiates from the soul is eternal. It lasts forever. I think Lauren got it. Today she's doing well. She's remarried. She's running classes. She's helping people with not only dealing with illness, helping people deal with stress in their life. She's remarried. She's got her son just graduated from college this past week. When I talked to her this week, she said, Jack, just tell people how good God is. That whatever struggles are going on in their life, just tell them just to come and grow, sit closer to Him, and to know that He wants to build this quiet, this gentle spirit inside them. And that is really, it's fireproof. Nothing can take that away from you, no matter what's going on in your life. So this morning I come to you and I just say, I'd like you to receive what Lauren is talking about, what the Apostle Peter's talking about, that you're a beautiful person, not for your outward appearance, but you're beautiful because of God's Spirit in your life. Do you believe that? There's no simple formula to develop all this. When I talked with Lauren yesterday, we just talked about this a little bit, and she said, you know, as we experience life, the Lord gives us opportunities to trust Him more. And then we need to remember His goodness and His steadfast love to us. That we need to meditate on His goodness every day by reading His Word and remembering who we are. And we need to worship Him for who He really is and ask Him to be in our life. And then we need to remind ourselves continually that He's in control of everything that happens in our life. And that when we feel ourselves falling into those moments of distrust, those moments of fear, those moments of when we're comparing ourselves with other people and even condemning ourselves, that we need to know that He's faithful, that we can turn to Him and put our trust in Him, that He will come and live in us and give us the strength and the courage that we need. So would you like a little beauty treatment here before we go today? Could I ask you? I'd invite every woman here today to stand. If you would just stand up, would you please? A little risky when the pastor says this. This is for you. Okay? Tom, you're standing up. I said, okay. You can sit down. This is for all the women. Okay. That's good. Because Tom knows we need it too, right? But this is for all of us this morning. All of you stand before the mirror in the morning, right? And you do your work. You get yourself looking good. Everything's nice. So you're presentable and ready to go. Well, here's the next step. You know, in getting yourself ready. Now, let's do the beauty treatment on your heart. And let God speak to you through all of this. Look into the mirror and say these words that God wants to give you. Say them together with me. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. What does that mean? You're telling God, God, I know you're the one who created me. I'm a one-of-a-kind person. You made me unique. And you put me together the way I am. My height, my width, my face, my nose, my eyes. All these things, you've given these things to me. And I trust you that you made me the way that you want me to be. Now, what do you see, God? Let's take a look at the next. Let's say together, when the Lord looks at us. The Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Today, as you walk through life, a lot of people are going to be looking at your outward appearance, making judgments on you. Don't worry about what they say. They can only see the outside. I mean, put your focus on what that God sees you on the inside and how he sees you and how he loves you and accepts you for who you are. And what is it that's most important? Well, let's say it together. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but the woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. You know, when we fear the Lord, we accept that what he's doing with us is good. When we fear the Lord, we don't resist him. We don't fight against him. We rely on him to be our strength. And we understand that we just give ourselves in gentleness. We say, come and work in us and be in control of our life. God, we ask you to protect us and to defend us, to love us, and to give us all that we need. And then finally, we read, as we studied today, in the mirror we look and what do we say? Today, I'm not concerned about the outward beauty that depends on fancy hairstyles or expensive jewelry or on beautiful clothes. I want to be known for the beauty that comes from within, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. Just bow your heads and let's pray. Listen to this prayer from St. Teresa of Avila from many, many years ago. She prayed this prayer, and make it be your prayer. Let nothing upset you. Let nothing startle you. All things pass, but God does not change. Patience wins all it seeks, and whoever has God lacks nothing. God alone is enough. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.